precious than ever is Jesus. More precious than ever is He. With every trial, His love grows to be more precious than ever to me. He loved me enough to trust me, to walk through the valley that day. Though I was lonely, I knew that His eyes were on me each step of the way. Since I have walked through the valley, since I have sailed the rough sea, my heart has discovered that His love is even more precious than ever. More precious than ever is Jesus. More precious than ever is He. With every trial, His love grows to be more precious than ever to me. Someday I'll walk through Death's Valley. One day I'll sail that troubled sea. Oh, but someday the gate of that city will open to me. Hallelujah. And then my eyes shall behold Him, my Savior, who set my soul. And with arms around me, I know He will be more precious than ever to me. If you know this chorus, sing it with me. More precious than ever is Jesus. More precious than ever is He. With every trial, His love grows to be more precious than ever to me.
That song has meant much to me down through the years. I appreciate it, enjoy singing it. And Brother Mac Evans, some of you folks may remember him. Brother Mac recorded that song. Some fella wrote it, and he took it from him and recorded it. And when I got ready to record it, I couldn't find anyone to give me the liberty to do so. And I called Brother Mac. That was before Mac passed on to glory. And I said, Brother Mac, would you mind or could I get permission to record that song? And he said, Brother Larry, he said, that song was given to me. And he said, I'm the only one that's ever recorded it, as far as I know. And said, if you record it, it'll be the second one. So evidently, as far as I know, only two of us ever recorded that song. But it's precious. It's precious. Whoever wrote, I don't even know who wrote the song. But he told me, someone in California, now listen. If that song came out of California, somewhere in California, there must be a lot. And all of that Sodom, there must be a lot somewhere. I invite your attention this morning to the second chapter of the book of Philippians. Paul writes to the church at Philippi. What an amazing letter, by the way, this is. Would to God we had time to spend a few hours in this. But I'll try to do justice to you and not keep you long. But we need to deal with some things I think God would have us deal with this morning in chapter number 2. Now I'm going to begin reading at verse number 5. We'll come back and talk about some other parts later on. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now you think about that statement. First of all, let me say to you that is nearly impossible. But when the Holy Ghost takes charge, then the mind of Christ can be in you. No other way could it ever happen. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord Jesus, bless our efforts this day, according to your divine will, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This particular chapter gives us an insight into the Lord Jesus like very few chapters in our Bible, in the sense that there are six things said of the Lord Jesus as to how he humbles himself, and there are six things said as to how God exalts him. That's the pattern, isn't it? In John chapter number 17, verses 4 and 5, the Lord Jesus said, I have glorified thee on the earth. And then in the next verse, the Lord asked in his Father to glorify him with the same glory he had with him before the world began. So there's a swapping of glory here for a few moments in the text. Now we know that Christ was only seen in his glorified body, in his glorified form on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now he had a glorified body after the resurrection, but the glory of that glorified body has only been seen on the face of this earth one place, and that is the Mount of Transfiguration. It is impossible for man to begin to understand what I'm talking about. I don't even understand it all. But I do know this. I know that God sent Jesus into this world to accomplish a task. And that task was to glorify the Father. But the underlying task was to save sinful men from the evil of this world and from the wretchedness of themselves. God saves us from hell when He saves us experientially. At the point that we know Christ as our Savior and Lord, at that particular point we are saved for eternity. However, at that particular point, God begins to save us from ourselves. Now, if you don't think that's so, you just think about your thought life for the past 24 hours. Or think about what you've done in the past 24 hours. You see, whether you want to admit it or not, and no matter how much religious garb we put on ourselves, and no matter how pious we seem, we are still sinners in this flesh. Let me say it like this. Now, this may kind of rattle some fuzz, but let me say this to you. And think about it before you throw eggs at me. Your wretched soul, your wretched being, your wretched flesh particular, will always be that way. God gave up on the flesh in the garden. When God created man and put him in that garden, He put him there in order that he might worship Him and gave him that ability to worship Him. But when Adam left the garden, he was barred from God. And throughout the Old Testament economy, now I could get into some things here, but it's not necessary. I just want to give you the overview. In that Old Testament economy, man was barred from the presence of God. Only the priest could go before God. You remember that? Now, is that right or is that right? Somebody tell me if it's right. Sure it is. The common man had no means of getting to God personally. Now, he would bring his sacrifice and God would lay his sins by. That's not taking them away. That's laying them by. If you've ever been a farmer, you know what I just said. If not, then ask some farmer what I just said. Secondly, that sin was remembered again next year. And every year, an atonement had been made for the nation. And every time a man sinned, he was to bring a sacrifice to the Lord, to the door of the tabernacle or to the temple, and to offer blood for his sin. But that sin wasn't taken away. But when God sent His Lamb, the only Lamb, into this world, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world not a sinful man, not even touched by sin, because His Father was not of this world. And so He came into the world without sin. And thusly, this sinless Lamb was able to die for sinning mankind and not just lay His sin by, but forgive those sins and cast those sins behind His back into the depths of the sea and remember them no more, and they're gone. They're under the blood. One of the things we as Baptists rejoice in is the fact that once our sins are under the blood, they're never brought up again. And God's people, as hopefully we are, can rejoice in the truth that our sins are gone. Not just forgiven, but gone. But that was the purpose of our Lord's coming. To glorify the Father and to bring eternal redemption to His people. Let's look at a few things here this morning, if we may. First of all, our Lord laid aside His glory. By the way, He laid aside His honor as well. to come to this earth. And in doing so, he took that honor and that glory and turned it toward the Father. When Christ was on the earth, he glorified the Father. When Christ went back to glory and sent the Holy Ghost glorifies the Son. How about that? And we as the church are to glorify the Son and the Father, because the Holy Ghost was within us, recognizing both the power of God and the power of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that being so, let me hurry on. I want to come to these things, because if I don't, I'll never be through today. Let's notice those six things I said that Christ did to humble himself. Verses 7 and 8, if you will. In verse number 7, the text says, but made himself of no reputation. Number 1, he laid aside who he was to come to this earth. Until we get our glorified mind, we'll never be able to fathom what I just said. But Jesus laid aside everything he was in glory to come to this earth. And he didn't come as a prince. He came as a carpenter's son. He was the Son of God, but in the natural sense, he was in this world as a carpenter's son. That's the way the world saw him. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was dealing with them in chapter number 4 of the book of Luke, when they tried to kill him, that's what they said. Is this not the carpenter's son? Are not his brothers and sisters with us? Then who does he think he is to tell us anything? Well, the truth is, he was the God, a very God, and had every right to tell them. But they weren't listening, just like folks don't listen today. They didn't listen. And Jesus said, remember, there were many lepers in Elijah's day. But he said the prophet was only healing one. There were many widows, but the prophet was only sent to one. Now that's what made him so mad, to say that God himself would literally choose an individual to send the prophet to, or to heal in that particular case. Let me make you aware of something. When God saved you, you were chosen as an individual. Not as a group, but God came to where you were. He came to where I was. I wasn't going out seeking him. He was coming to find me. And so the Lord left glory to find us. And those of us that have been found by the Holy Ghost, by the way, in the church age, we that have been found by the grace of God have been made a child of the King, because Jesus was willing to humble himself. He was willing to leave the portals of glory and come to a stable. Few of us would want to leave the place that we dwell and go to a lesser place. I was talking with a lady the other day, and she said, Brother Lash, said, we're trying to downsize, but we can't find anything that satisfies us. Well, what she was saying is, I'm not willing to leave what I have. That's actually what she was saying to him. That's what I told her. I said, that's what you're saying to me. You're not willing to leave what you have. You want to downsize, but you're not willing to leave what you have and the comfort you have to kind of compress the circumstance a little bit. How many of you will not want to leave the home you live in and move into a one-room shack? You see how we rebel against that kind of thing? The Lord Jesus left glory. No comparison to anything down here left glory to come to where we are. He humbled himself. Now let's look at the next thing. Not only did he humble himself and become of no reputation, but he took upon him the form of a servant. Not the form of a man, just a man, but a servant of men. Now, did you get that? It'd been one thing for him just to come as a man, but that's not what the text says. He said he came as a servant. One willing to serve. That, by the way, is the reason Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind of Christ is a servant's mind. I love to go into churches and find that there are those who are willing to do whatever needs to be done. Just get out of their way. When they hear that it's got to be done, get out of their way because they're going to get it done. They have a servant's heart. Oh God, give us a servant's heart. A heart that's willing to say, I'm willing to do whatever I need to do. Made in the likeness of men. I'll not dwell on that. We well know that. Being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself. There's that word, humbled. I talked about that a bit when we were talking about this no reputation, the first part of it. But the reputation of God coming to man, and the God of glory coming to take on the shape and the form of a man. What a miracle. What a miracle. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. One of the things we dread worse than anything is death. Till God gets you ready to die. We don't want to die. And the only way you want to die is because your mind's been warped in the sense that drugs or alcohol or mental instability or something of that nature has so warped you that you don't understand what human existence really is anymore. And you're willing to take your own life or some other way reach your demise. But we came into this world to live, didn't we? If you don't believe that, look at the largest buildings in Johnson City. They're not church houses. The hospitals. Look at the busiest offices. Doctor's offices. Why? We want to live. And we want to live without the complications of life. So we spend our money to try to live. But Jesus came into this world to die. His purpose was to die. He became obedient unto death, but not just death. Look at this. Not just death, but the death of the cross. We don't understand this. We live in an age when the kind of cruelty that took place in the Roman Empire is no more. Some of the fellows that saw action in World War I and World War II saw some of the real cruelties of mankind. Even the Korean War, and many times in the Vietnam War, I saw some cruel things take place. But nothing on the scale of what has been in days gone by. And Jesus Christ not only was willing to die, but he was willing to die a death of great torture in order that you and I might be saved. I can't describe it. My vocabulary won't go there. I've never met anyone that would. I wish before God that somehow we could really get a glimpse of Calvary. Not just on the movie screens, that didn't even get it. And how gross and contemptible it was. But yet that didn't even get it. Here is a man hanging on a cross, nails in his hands and his feet, a crown of thorns on his head. His hide had been stripped from his back by a whip. And he's hanging there willingly for us. Literally tortured to the extent of the agonies of hell in order that you and I may not have to go there. Even the death of the cross. What a statement to be made in this book. Now those are the things Christ did to humble himself. But then there are the things that God did to exalt the Lord Jesus. I love this. Wherefore God, I'm in verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. God picked him up from the cradle and crowned him and placed him on the throne. When you get to glory, there's going to be a man in glory, and it's the man Christ Jesus. Crowned with glory all the way from the cradle to the crypt. The cross and then the crypt and now the crown. God has highly exalted him and given him a name. What kind of name is it? It's a name above every name. No name ever reaches the status of Jesus. Jesus the Christ. The English language doesn't do it as much as the Greek does. But our minds should rest around that word time after time. I think about the prophet as he said his name shall be called Wonderful. What a word. How glorious that word is. His name is Wonderful. We can't find the extent of that. We can't reach the end of it. Jesus Christ is Wonderful. God has given him a name above every name. We hear names today. I don't get involved with a lot of them. I don't know a whole lot of them. I couldn't tell you who's popular hither, thither, and yon. Now, when I was a teenager, Elvis was the main thing. Elvis and the Everly Brothers. If you never heard the Everly Brothers sing, you don't know what singing is. You need to get somewhere and just listen to them boys sing. But Elvis, don't scratch the surface. Jesus. What a wonderful name. Given him a name above every name. And it's just a simple little name. The angel said to Mary, and his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What we need to do, let me challenge you to do this. Today, from time to time, whether you say it out loud or just in your mind, will you just let the name Jesus flow through your mind? And listen to how it sounds. We don't really listen. Jesus. Jesus. The song says, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Our minds need to hear that word. When my first grandson was birthed, he's already gone to glory. But when my first grandson was birthed and I had a chance to pick him up, I'd whisper in his ear, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And the first word he said wasn't Daddy, Mama. They brought him in the house one day, and I picked him up, and he said, Jesus. Glory. Are you listening to me? We need to learn to say Jesus. 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 God gave him that name. And the scripture says it's above every name. That at the name of Jesus, watch the wording, every knee should bow. Now, are you listening to me? I want you to hear what I'm about to say. Every knee, every rebellious knee, every unbelieving knee, every ungodly knee, every knee that has said no to the preaching of the gospel down through the years, every knee will bow. It'll be a great day when you bow at the name of Jesus and say, Lord, I believe. If you do not this side of the judgment, you will there. Isn't that something? Now think about what I said. Listen to me. You will either say he's Lord at the bow the knee now, or in judgment you'll bow the knee and declare the same thing. Every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess. Every tongue that's cursed Jesus. Every tongue that's cursed the church for which he died. Every tongue that's blasphemed his precious word. Every tongue that is railed out against him and against his people will someday say, he is Lord. See, God's not going to play games. Your mouth is going to say Jesus is Lord. Your knee is going to bow in his presence. And when your tongue says, he's Lord, if you do it at the judgment, it'll do you no good because you said it too late. If you bow at the judgment, it'll be too late. you'd be cast into hell. Oh, but Brother Larry, we don't believe in hell any longer. Well, you don't believe Jesus then. You don't believe the book. If you don't believe the book, there's no hope for you. If you don't believe in Jesus, no hope for you. Only God can turn you around. I can't convince you of anything. But I know a God that can. I know a God that can turn you around and head you in another direction. And I first went to pastor in Florida. We had an old retired boatswain's mate, senior chief, that'd come to church every once in a while. I went to visit him one night, talked with him for, I'd spent 10 years in the Navy, and I thought we had some kind of, you know, camaraderie, so I sat there and talked with him for a while. Tried to introduce him to Jesus, and he said, "Preacher, I don't want nothing to do with that. Just don't want to hear it." Well, Sunday morning, he was in church. And he started out the door, and he said, I said, "Brother, have you thought about what I talked to you about the other day?" He said, "I don't want to hear it now. I don't want to hear it. I just came to church because my wife wanted me to come to church." I said, and I've never said this before, and I've never said it since that I know of to any individual. I said, "Well, just go on to hell then." Sunday night, the first Sunday night I'd ever seen him, Sunday night he came back to church. And about halfway through the message, he came screaming like a baby. He didn't kneel at an altar. He dove into that altar and cried out to God. Are you listening to me? God can change your mind. God can change your mind. By the way, he's the only one that can change your mind and turn you toward Jesus. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Did you hear that closing little phrase? To the glory of God the Father. You see, God's going to get glory even if you go to hell. You're not going to change the God of glory if you despise the gospel and go to hell. By the way, you're not going to add anything to him if you believe the gospel and go to heaven. God will never change. But the glory of God will be exalted no matter what men do with the preaching of the Word of God. So I never heard that. Well, you heard it now. God's going to get glory whether you go to heaven or go to hell. And you're going to give it to him. That's something. Unbelieving people will bow on their knees and say, "Jesus Christ is Lord," to the glory of God the Father. And then they'll be escorted to the lake of fire where they'll spend eternity. That's not a pretty picture, is it? I think it much better to bow the knee now and the Lord Jesus, Savior, our Lord, and go on with him rather than having there before him and declare that he is Lord in spite of our unbelief. Be a strange thing to find that there will be no unbelievers in hell. Everyone will be a believer because every tongue will have confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want you to bow your heads with me, please, and stand to your feet. My Heavenly Father, You know the hearts of these people I never could. You know the minds, You know the tongues. And You know and I know, and we that believe know, that someday every tongue and every knee will bow. My Lord, I pray that everyone in this building will do that this side of the grave. Dear God, let it be so. From the youngest to the eldest, I pray our minds have been set in the fact that Jesus Christ is truly the darling Son of God. Let it be so. Let it be so. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. What a time. What a time.